Well, good morning and welcome to Healing School. We are going to continue what we taught several weeks ago as we talked about His desire toward me is health. And we talked last time about grace, faith, and health. So I want to do a quick review because it's been several weeks of what we talked about. Actually, it may not be quite as quick as I wanted it to be. But we looked and we really founded this discussion on three verses. Exodus 15:26, where the Lord declares concerning Himself. And we're not going to look at these scriptures, just one in this review. And He said, "For I, the Lord, Jehovah, am your healer." Young's Literal Translation, I really like, because it says, "For I, Jehovah, am healing thee." And so it gives that what? Continuation, that concept of He wants us healthy always. And we looked at Matthew 8:17, where the Holy Spirit declares concerning Jesus, "He Himself took our infirmities and He carried away our diseases." And we know that Father and Son are both the same nature, same character today, and they always will be as they were when these words were written. So these words to me paint a picture that God just doesn't want to be able to heal us. He wants us to walk healthy all the time. We also looked at Song of Solomon, a book that a lot of us guys don't read very often. But Young's Literal Translation says of chapter 7, verse 10, "I am my beloved, and on me is His desire." So if His desire is on me, then His desire for me to be healed and whole and walk in health is for me. And Jesus is my healer, and He is my health. We then went and looked at Leviticus 17. And I want to read this one to you. And this is from the Amplified Bible because it sets the tone for really some of the things we're going to talk about today. It says, For the life is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. So it's a very specific thing that is making the atonement. And then it goes on and says, "For it is the blood that makes atonement, but it's by reason of the life which it represents." And then we talked about how the lamb was slain. We also talked about the word atonement, and it really means restoration to the divine favor. Glory to God. And we talk about that word as an Old Testament word because it's only used once in the New Testament. But that word in the Hebrew also means, and is translated, reconciliation. And so we know we've been called to a ministry of reconciliation. And that is, what is reconciliation? Well, let's talk about that for a second. I want you to think of it this way. Reconciliation, according to Webster, is when you take your grocery cart and go to the cash register and you settle up. You reconcile what you're buying with what it costs and you give payment for it. It's like the old scales that the miners used to use. They'd put a certain weight in there and they would what? Get the scales to balance. And so what this scripture that we just read in Leviticus tells us is that the price for you has been paid for. The Father agreed that the blood of Jesus was that price that you and I were worth. That's the love that He has for you and I. The same love that He loves Jesus with, He loves us with. John 17:23. That is just a verse that we need to keep before us at all times. Now I want you to look, and we're going to show this on the screen, also in Leviticus 17, verse 14, because it says this very clearly. And as we read this verse, I want you to see yourself in here with Jesus. "For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life." And that's all we need to focus on. Don't even have to read further. So I want you to think about the blood that paid the price on the altar. And I still see that blood alive. There's no death in heaven. I don't think it's coagulated in a mess. I think it is still a life-giving blood on that altar. But that blood is identified with that life. Now, in this atonement, what did we get? There was an exchange. Just like there's an exchange when you settle up, when you reconcile a balance. You get Jesus' life. Because that's the blood that that life is identified with. So when you get Jesus' life, I believe our identification is with the resurrected Jesus. That's the one who we're born again like. And that's what Pastor Robert was sharing a couple of weeks ago. And so this is not something that you just want to see conceptually. This is something you want to have as real. Your life, the life that has been exchanged for you, is identified with Jesus, the resurrected, the master, the exalted one. Now think about his life. And think about how God sees your life now. His life, no sin. How does the Lord view you? Through his grace, the same way, in him. How about health? I don't believe Jesus had any sickness. He said, the devil has no place in me. Therefore, there was no sickness that could come upon him. So what should that say about our life? At least how the Lord sees our life in that same way. And that's why I believe the Lord led me to do that confession, which I haven't thought of in years, that as he is today, so are we. And you'll see as we go on today, that's going to place you in a position where you can see yourself not as the sick trying to get well, but as the healed, resisting the attacks of the enemy. And we also closed last week with the scripture that talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it's talking about remission of sins. But what came with sin? Sickness and disease. What do we call a disease today that is no longer active in our body? It is in remission. So I just want to tie all that together as we jump in today and summarize last week by this. The Father saw this as an equal exchange. Jesus for me. Jesus for you. With his blood, he purchased life. And I'll say for the first time, Zoe life, and we'll say it many more for you. The resurrected life. And it comes to us with the use of the name and of the authority that comes with that name. And I just want to say one more time, I've taught this in the past, there can be no authority unless there's power to back that authority up. So we don't ever want to diminish and just talk about things without emphasizing the power that the Lord has and that he's given to you and I. So I want to continue today, kind of in this vein, talking about the exchange paid for by the blood of Jesus, which purchased life for us, particularly as it pertains to healing. And so that, as I said earlier, that same blood is producing life in you and I today. And it does include, as we stated last time we talked, that same atonement, that same reconciliation for our healing. So let's go to Leviticus, the 14th chapter. And I want to use this, and again, it's a type or a shadow of what we have in Jesus. So as we talk about this, I don't want you just thinking about this leper who's being talked about. But I want you to begin to identify with this and see the blood of Jesus and yourself in this account. It starts by saying in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now, let's just pause here. Leprosy was considered what? A punishment for sin? So it represented a type of sin. And what's he saying here? That there is a cleansing for that. Well, I've always heard that there was no cure, common cure for leprosy. And I think that's absolutely true. But yet the Lord is telling us right now that a leper can be cleansed of this disease, even in the Old Testament. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put this whole chapter into Scripture. And it goes on and says, let me just start again. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go outside of the camp. Why would the priest go outside of the camp? Because in the 13th chapter, it says this in verse 44. If he's a leprous man, he is unclean. And if he has the infections, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry when he went around. Unclean, unclean. And he was to live where? Outside the camp. Literally, the words indicate by himself. Now, we know they gathered in communes, but I think about this as being half dead. And you kind of can think about a spiritual life and a physical life in this same context. He lost everything on this earth that was of value to him when they were put outside. No work, no family contact, no other people being around him except those in his like shape. He had lost everything that was valuable to him. And so the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, so there again we see that the Lord is indicating in verse 3 here that there is healing provided for the leper, and you're going to see this as a type of atonement in the scriptures we're about to look at. So the priest goes outside, and if he has been cleansed, meaning there's no more evidence that there is an active leprosy. Now, leprosy would cause great harm to your body. It would eat away flesh. This doesn't say that has grown back. It's just the infection is no longer active. It is in remission. And then we come to verse 4. Then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live, clean birds. So that's going to be because this leper is going to identify with their life. And so he wants clean birds. Birds also are often used in Scripture to indicate spiritual things, just as in the form of a dove, not the dove, but in the form of it, the Holy Spirit came. So he's taking 2 live birds. And now I want you to look at these next couple of words and identify with them. And cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssop. Now, where else in Scripture does it bring to mind thoughts of, what does it bring to mind thoughts of when you think about wood and scarlet string, or red, something red, and hyssop? How about the cross? All of those are symbolic of the cross. And so we need to understand that. And then it says, for the one who is to be cleansed. Verse 5, and we're going to come back through these in a little detail. Then the priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel. Stop there. He's going to slay a spiritual being that comes into an earthenware vessel. Is that our Jesus? Glory to God. Glory to God. That's exactly what he did. Gave up that place at the right hand of the Father. Laid aside all of his deity. That's important to note in what we'll talk about in a moment. Laid all that aside so that he could be identified with us. And then it says, and I'll back up, slay the bird, one bird, in an earthenware vessel over running water. Now, you think about running water. The word running there in the Hebrew literally means living water. Water that has life in it. Now, we can also think about this in terms of Jesus on the cross, because he shed his blood, but when they pierced his side, water. But it also, running water or living water, can also represent the Holy Spirit, just as it does when it talks in, Ezekiel 47 or somewhere like that, where it's talking about the water that is flowing out of the temple. And it's a little bit, and it's a little bit more, and then you're up to knee deep and swimming in it. What does that say about that water? Everywhere that running, that living water goes, it gives life. So I want you to get the context of what's happening here and what this represents. This is not just a story. This gives us insight into what is happening in the spiritual realm on the cross. We could correlate this to a lot of what's in Isaiah 53, which we don't have time to do today. And then it goes on and says, he shall sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed of the leprosy. Now, do you know that we've been sprinkled? 10:22 says that we've had our hearts sprinkled. 1 Peter 1:2 said we've been sprinkled with his blood. And that blood, according to Hebrews 12:24, is better, or might I say stronger, than the blood which spoke concerning Abel. So that is that blood that is cleansing this man and has cleansed us. And it continues by saying, and he the priest shall pronounce him clean. And look at this next line now. And this is something that Pastor Robert actually prayed this morning about, us going free and having freedom. And he shall let the live bird go free over the open field. That's you and I. And that bird didn't have a broken wing when he flew away. He flew perfectly whole, clean. So that's the image that we get of how the blood works, how it's applied to us, and what's the net result. We go free. Now, leprosy, again, was a type of punishment for sin. So in this, there is a blood that covers the sin and what? His healing as well. And so I want us to see that for us today. But for you and I, we could stop here. But I want you to see what else they would do to this person. Verses 13 and 14, it says, they then had to go take a male lamb, and there were some provisions if they couldn't afford it, and they had to do a guilt offering. And verse 14 says, then the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on his thumb and on the big toe. So what are they doing? Sprinkling that blood, just like he was dipped in that blood, that with the running water. And that's an indication of what? Being cleansed. So in the spirit, I would submit to you, you've been marked by the blood. And the devil knows that you belong to someone else and that he has no authority. So then it becomes all about deception. But they're not through still. Look down at verse 26. The priest is then going to take some oil that he has into his left palm, and with his right finger, the priest shall sprinkle some of that oil into his left palm seven times before the Lord. And then he's going to put some of that oil to be cleansed. And basically, the short way of saying it, he's going to put it everywhere the blood was applied. So what does the oil represent? The anointing of the Holy Spirit, that one who dwells in us. And so it is Christ, the anointed one, who lives us with his anointing also in us. And so that anointing is still at work in us today. So Jesus, Yeshua, and I use that word purposefully, his Jewish name, because of what it means, salvation. His blood shed for us, the blood which sets us free, it's reconciled us, and you are considered an equal price to that blood. I know I'm repeating myself, but we must see how great that love is. And it's a free gift. And the blood represents the life of Jesus, which we now live. And then I'm going to use this phrase, because the Word Himself has set us free. That's who you and I are. I can be what it says I can be. So now, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at Jesus. 17th chapter of Luke. Now, I want to read through this entire section from 11 through 19, and then we'll come back and talk about each verse, because there is so much revelation concerning the things we've already been talking about that's included here, plus some. And it came about, while he, Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, or turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his, talking about Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And then it just adds, and he was a Samaritan, a non-covenant person. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, the one who was excluded from the covenant at that time?" And he said to this man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Glory to God. Now, does this mean a little more to us once we've seen what took place in that cleansing ceremony in Leviticus 17? It sure does for me. It paints a clearer picture. But there's so much more here. So let's go back to verse 10 and just work our way back through it. So Jesus is on his way, passing by the edges of Samaria and Galilee, and it's about a four-day walk, best of my remembrance, 3 to 4 days from there to Jerusalem. And then, as it said, as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. So now we understand exactly why. Just stay there for a minute. And let me get my bearings here. We're in Luke 17, and I want to go to verse 12. So he entered this village, and these 10 leprous men were standing at a distance. Why? Because by the law, they were separated. They were, in my words, half dead. They had no life that was a life of satisfaction with them. So they stood at the distance per the law. And then the next verse, 13, says, "And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" So let's ask a couple of questions about that. The first is healing a mercy of God? And most people would say yes, but I think when we see something like that, we need to have Scripture that validates it. So let me give you a couple. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." So he's got many mercies, plural. Psalm 145 verses 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness," which is why his mercies are there. "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over," or toward, "all his works." And then finally, Paul, writing concerning his friend Epaphroditus, says, "For he was indeed sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him and me also." So that tells me we have a right to ask for mercy for others, just like Paul did for Epaphroditus. And what does it say? "Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now, I want you to think about mercy in this way. I know it's us not getting what we deserve, but we want to look at Jesus right now. mercy to me reveals the very character and nature of Jesus and his Father, that love and compassion that does not want to see mankind suffer. That to me is a way to understand the heart of God and his attitude toward mercy. He doesn't want you and I to suffer in sickness or in any other way. But this verse started in verse 13 by saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, why would they call that? Why would they call that out with such a loud voice? Joel, they're actually quoting Joel 2:32. But this verse says in Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be or will be saved. So let's talk for just a moment again about that word sozo. And I want to read you a definition that I found that's a little longer than some others, so bear with me. So sozo, and see this even with the leper in the cleansing ceremony that we talked about. To deliver and to protect is a definition of it. To rescue from danger or destruction. To deliver from judgment. To preserve one who is in the danger of destruction. To save from injury or peril. To make well. To heal or to restore to health, and finally, to make whole. That's what all that word encompasses. And now we can see that clearly in what? In the Leviticus 17 or 14 account of the leper who went through this ceremony. And isn't it interesting that the cleansing ceremony for him, when he was pronounced clean, involved a shedding of blood and his remission from those sins, or his atonement from those sins. So again, we see that without sin, as in the garden with Adam, there was no sickness. That sin brought all of what the devil uses against us today. Now I want you to look at verse 14. They've said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And then it says, and when he saw them. Do you remember Pastor Trey, I think it was just in an exhortation before he started teaching last week, talked about Jairus and his words to Jesus and how Jesus responded to him by following him? Do you remember that? Well, do you think that he saw them, when he saw them, that turning and looking and paying attention to them was because he heard words of faith? They had heard about Jesus. Everybody that he ministers to gets healed. I think it's the same story, same account that we saw in other healing accounts here in the New Testament. And so Jesus saw them and he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. So what is he asking them to do? Why is he telling them to do it? Well, we've seen that what he's asking them to do is to go to the priest so that they can have that cleansing ceremony performed. But do you realize they are going to the priest solely based on his word, his instruction? They have no physical evidence that they were cleansed at this point. The symptoms were still there, but they went. Now that, I like to ask myself questions as I study the Word. What does that say about me? Am I like what Mary told the servants at the wedding? Whatever he says, do it. The key to your miracle, whatever he says to you, do it. And so what happened? They were cleansed as they went. Now, I don't know if they'd taken one step, 10 steps, or 200 or more yards, but at some point they were cleansed. And then we go to verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turn back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Now let's just stop there and we'll pick up 16 in just a moment. Have you ever thought about, do you think they were all healed about the same time? I mean, we don't have any idea. But this person, either with or without the others, saw that he was healed. And it motivated him so strongly that he turned around and went back to Jesus. Why did he go to Jesus? Was it just that he was so thankful for being healed? Or that he got a revelation of Jesus as his healer? Might I say, as his high priest? Because as a Samaritan, he really didn't have a high priest. But, or could it be that he determined it was more important to go spend time before the healer than it was to go through the cleansing process? He wanted that face-to-face time with Jesus. Now, again, we're questioning things. That makes me ask, do I sometimes seek my healing more than I seek the healer? Does this give me a priority to put forth in my life? And I think it does. Now let's continue with 16. He fell on his face at his feet, and what it says he was doing was giving thanks to him. And then that's when it says he was an alien, separated from God, separated from hope, no hope. So he's there giving thanks to Jesus. And I want to point that out. When should we be thankful? When we get a revelation that we are healed. Now, he got that revelation as he was healed. So let's don't throw him under the bus. We should have the revelation that we're healed when? When we hear his word and begin to act on it. That's the time, as Pastor Trey says, give thanks on the right, on the correct side of the sea. You don't have to wait until you cross it to give all those thanks and play that tambourine, I think, as he mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said, oh, see this. What did Jesus answer? He responded to his praise. Thanksgiving is the highest form of praise we can offer him, in my opinion. So that's what Jesus is now responding to him about. The phrase, then Jesus answered, just stood out at me. And he goes on to ask then, were there 10 cleansed? Now, Jesus, we're going to kind of take a detour here. Jesus said that as a question, but also as a fact. He knew that 10 were cleansed. How did he know 10 were cleansed? Now, don't say, because he was God manifested in the earth. He lays aside that. He knew that there were 10 cleansed, and I just want to make sure I say this correctly, because he had, this is as the Lord spoke it to me, he had absolute faith in the words he spoke to accomplish that desire of himself and his Father. Oh my goodness. He had absolute confidence that the will of his Father would be manifest through his words. Now, if you don't sit there and feel condemned that you can't say the same thing about yourself. This is what we can have. This is who we can be as we see ourselves as the Word says us. And folks, this is a big deal. This is a really big deal. So I want to just pause a minute and talk about, and it's interesting, Jesus didn't say, be healed. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And yet, healing came with those words. So let's talk about words for a minute. First chapter of John, 14th verse. And let me just say, I don't want you to think about just this with the words coming out of Jesus' mouth, but your mouth. Now, you can smile at me when I say that. Don't look like there ain't no way. Yes, there is a way. That's the way it ought to be. So John 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." Now, we know that's talking about Jesus from John 1:1, "and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So I would say to you, Moses gave them the law. Grace and truth came to you. That's a big deal. I want to read you the Passion Translation for this verse. It says, "And so the living expression..." Now let's just stop there. That's what it says instead of the Word. Well, Jesus was the Word. We know that from John. But we also know from Hebrews that Jesus was the exact image and nature of his Father. So I want you to think about the way it says this now. Concerning that word, it says he is the exact image. He is the living expression. Now, do we view the Word as living? Do we view the Word as a revelation of God's heart toward you and I? We should. We can. Listen to how this goes on. "And so the living expression became a man and lived among us. And as we gazed upon the splendor of his glory..." Now, they saw Jesus in person. What are we looking at today? The Word. But it ought to have the same impact on us as it did looking at him in person. "The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with mercy and truth." So that Word, the Word of God, the spoken Word of God that you declare, this says this is the exact expression of the Father's heart. Let's get that one deep inside us. John 6:63. You know this one. "It is the Spirit who gives Zoe life." It is the Spirit, that living, running water we saw in Leviticus 14. "The flesh profits nothing." Saying it's just about the gift. It's about his grace. "The words," Jesus says, the words that I've spoken." What words only did he speak? Words from the Father. "I only say what I hear him say." Now, he quoted Old Testament scripture, but those are the words of the Father. So these words which are an exact representation of the nature and the mercy of God towards you and I, that he's spoken to us, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. So the words that Jesus is speaking are spirit and they are life. They are living. They're alive. That means they can bring something about. Proverbs 4:20. "My son, give attention to my words." Well, why should I do that? "Because they are living and they give life. Incline your ear to my sayings." 21. "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, because..." They are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Health to all their body. Listen to the Passion translation. Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you and pay attention to all I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Let me read that one more time. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then, as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. Thank you, Jesus. Now, when you read that, there's several things that jump out at you. Unwrap my words. It's almost as if you're unwrapping what? Wisdom. But how about, let's go back to more basic even. A gift that has been bestowed to you. Oh, do you see this word as a great gift? You know, Moses had Aaron and Hur to hold his hands up when they got tired from fighting the battle. You've been given the two most valuable assets the Lord has to give us, the Word and His Spirit, to hold and sustain us up when we need it. So, it's almost like, if we view this as a gift, and we're going to unwrap that gift, meaning we're going to get revelation from it, it's almost like my words is a container. And we've actually taught that. I've taught it, and I know Pastor Trey and Robert have taught it as well, that we need to see our words as containers. Now, we say that because words will paint a picture. I could lead you through a discussion of a big, brown dog that belongs to us, and that would describe our Millie. But I want you to see this a little bit different. What does these words contain? What did the scripture in Proverbs say? Pay attention to my words, for they are what? Life and health or healing. So these words that Jesus spoke to the lepers, go show yourself to the priest, those words contained what? Life and health to those 10 people. And they will to us as well. So his very nature, his very being, as he is the word, the truth, when we speak his words, they are already full of life and health when we declare his word over us. So when we pray his word, it should produce for us healing in life because, again, those words already contain it. Let me say it a different way. The results you desire are contained in the words you speak. The results you desire are contained in the words you speak. But, beloved, it's more than just saying them. We got to what? Speak them in faith, believing them. And then look at verse 19. Back in Luke 17, the 19th verse. It says, and he said to him, rise, get up, because he was on the ground honoring, worshiping, and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Can I give you my interpretation of this? Stand up and go live life. Your faith has made you whole. King James uses the word whole. The word there is sozo. Pertains to all those things we talked about. And saints, that's what the Lord is telling us today. Speak my words and go live your life. Speak my words and go live your life. So let me conclude with a few thoughts. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Solomon told us that they contain life and health. So how does the Bible teach us that we're to live? five times, I believe, four in the new and one in the old, it says, the just shall live by faith. So I want to ask the question, what are we living by faith? Life. So could I say, the just shall live Zoe life by faith? I believe I could. I believe I could say that very accurately. So then, if we're to live a life by faith, then what kind of life did Jesus say his words were? The God kind of life. The Zoe life. The life that the blood that cleansed us is identified with. And that's our resurrected Jesus. That's who you have been made to be in your spirit man. So I am a spirit. That's who the real me is. I possess a soul and I live in this mortal body. Mortal body, excuse me. So the real me, the spirit, has been made to live this Zoe life. So how do I live Zoe life here on the earth when I'm still in this mortal body? Well, I would say this. Our life that we are to live is to be living, breathing, and enjoying this God kind of life when we're here on the earth. And how that happens is my spirit infuses the Zoe life that has been placed in me throughout this mortal body. Isn't that what it means when it talk about the spirit quickens? Makes alive is what that word quickens is there. What the Lord is telling us, saints, is that we have already been made whole. And when we respond, when we speak and respond to our body with words of life, words that contain life, words that contain power, words that can be denoting the authority we have in the name of Jesus, simply saying that name, when we speak those words, they're filled in life and power, then wholeness belongs to me and it must manifest in my body. So my life of faith concerning healings is really living on the first fruits of my resurrected body. That body that will be changed to be just like Jesus, that has no pain in it. But today, we can partake of these first fruits. I'm not the sick trying to get well. I'm the healed. I am whole, and I am enforcing life already purchased on my body. Matter of fact, would you just say that after me? I am not the sick. Trying to get well. I am the healed. I am whole. And I am enforcing life. Already purchased. On my body. Saints, by His blood, which represents that life, I can use His words that already contain healing, that are representative of His very nature. Going back to Song of Solomon 10:7 or 7:10, what is it? His desire is toward you. His desire is on you. We can have absolute faith in those words we speak.